All right. If you would take your Bible, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm excited to begin chapter 5 with you today. Starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. It says here, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you once again for your word and for its primary place in our life, Father, that we would open our ears this morning to hear what it says. I pray for the grace to make it known and make it clear. And we thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I love something that Pete pointed out last week as we were reading through the end of chapter 4. And I just want to read a few verses here in verse 30 of chapter 4. It says this, it says, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." You can't rely on grace for righteousness and rely on some work of your own. The two can't live in a house together. They're incompatible. Right? And the word says, cast out the slave woman with her son. The two don't live together. And we're seeing that really clearly. And Paul is using illustration after illustration, different ways of making this very plain and clear. I think something that we're going to see as we go through here, and something to remember, is that the flesh can very quickly return to its old ways, right? So a frequent reminder for us is really helpful. Really, really helpful. They don't inherit together. Grace and law, they're incompatible. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ says, you cannot serve two masters, right? You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. Here in verse 1 of chapter 5, we're going to see through this section, there's kind of two main points. And the first one is found here in the first verse. It says this. Says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. You stop and just marinate on that for a second. We're free from sin, right? We're free from the law that points out your sin. We're free from the tyranny of our own flesh. We're free from ourselves. When I'm free from me, it makes me pretty free from you, right? Free from having to measure up before God or before man. For freedom, Christ has set you free, right? You're at peace with God. You stop and think about that. It says in Romans chapter 5, you are at peace with God by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, right? By grace. You're at peace with the Creator by the eternal work of somebody else, not you, not me. You're at peace with God, right? For freedom, Christ has set you free. Take a deep breath, right? For freedom, he set us free from all this stuff. From all this stuff. Then it comes with this instruction. Stand firm, therefore. You know, for this reason, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And this will remain kind of the primary point through this section. Stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay? What is yoke? Yoke of slavery. Yoke refers to who or what you serve. Remember before we were talking, you cannot serve two masters, right? Cast out the slave woman with her son. Only one. You can only choose one. Want to read this verse from Leviticus. You could just listen. Give you an idea of what that word yoke means. Does anyone know what a yoke is physically? What a yoke is? Probably do, right? It sits on the backs of a beast of burden. You know, a donkey or a bull or something, you know, to pull, or a horse to pull equipment, right? But the word yoke, and in this context, is often referred to that which you serve. Okay, so here's this verse in Leviticus 26. It'll give you a little idea. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Neat picture, huh? And many of you are familiar, probably most of you are familiar with that record of how God brought them out of the land of Egypt in such a glorious way. He broke the yoke off their back and released them into freedom to serve him. He brings them through the Red Sea, right? It talks about them being baptized through that Red Sea into new life with a hope of the promised land, right? But after all that had happened, you run into a bunch of folks who wanted to do what? Go back to Egypt. Go back under the yoke of bondage that they had been. Because there was something comfortable and familiar, and perhaps under their control to some sense, at least it felt that way, compared to being in the wilderness and having to trust God for their daily bread and their water and their lives, right? And so the encouragement here is, for freedom, Christ has set you free. The yoke of bondage has been broken off your back. Don't return to it again. You see? And we need that encouragement because the flesh and the nature of man is to return back under the yoke of bondage. Because if nothing else, it's comfortable. Right? Because I can think at least that I'm trusting and relying in myself. But it's a yoke and it's bondage. And we've been set free from it. Pretty awesome. Matthew 11 is, I just think, one of the most inviting verses. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11, verse 28, I'll just read it. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You cannot serve two masters, you see. And so time and time again, we're presented with this decision point, right? To stay under the yoke of bondage or to be released from it and come under the authority and the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome, huh? For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand, therefore, and don't be enslaved again by that yoke of bondage, right? That's what Paul is saying here. And we go on here in verse 2. He says, look, I love this. It's like, look, pay attention. "I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Can you stop and think, wow, that's extreme. And here we are talking about circumcision again, because it might start, you know, starts to feel a little like, gosh, are we really going to talk about circumcision again? Well, yeah, we are. And, you know, stop and think about this for a minute. Circumcision, it's easy to say and just go through it, but for a whole church full of grown men to go and get circumcised is no small commitment, right? You're going through, I mean, no real anesthesia, you're not in a sterile surgical room. You know, you don't have the kind of painkillers and other things we have, right? So you're going through you're doing this commitment, this very painful rite of passage, at the end of which you'll be physically changed forever. And you're hanging your hat on that as some form of righteousness or something that somehow makes you better than you were before in the eyes of God. You see that? You know, sometimes these kind of things come in a little more subtle, right? Sometimes they're obvious. There's other things that people exalt similar to circumcision, baptism, for example. And then you have three or four different ways that you have to do it, depending on what denomination you are, to be right, right? Or maybe it's just something that makes me better because I have a more superior knowledge than my fellow Christian. And I hang my hat on that as something that makes me better than them. Right? Ever heard of that? I've dealt with that before. Right? Is that what makes me right before God? Right? Hey, maybe I've conquered some sin in my life. And it's easy to look at other people and say, hey, you shouldn't do that. Be like me. I've learned how to do it, you know. Any number of things, right, that people put. Here, the issue today in Galatians is circumcision. And it says here, if you accept circumcision, if this is the thing you're going to hang your hat on for your righteousness, for your holiness before God, for your superior favor before Him, the supreme Christian, because I'm also circumcised, just like they were back in the day, you know, Judaism. Then Christ will be of no advantage to you. Then he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obliged to keep the whole law. You're obliged to keep the whole law. You know, we stop and think, okay, so if I am going to impress God with my flesh, the only way you could impress God by your flesh is by doing the law, right? But if that's going to be your standard, you literally have to do the whole thing. I don't get to pick and choose. Hey, I'm good at this one, or I think this one's most important. I'll do that, and now suddenly I feel good before God that I've done it. No, you're obliged to do the whole thing. You're obligated to do the whole thing if that's where your righteousness is coming from. And as Pete so beautifully shared already, that's impossible. And we all know that, right? If you're honest, we all know that. And there's a beautiful thing here where this puts us in this position that no matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, in our self-discipline, in this, that, or the other thing that we think somehow improves us, all of us fall short of the glory of God. And there's a really healthy thing of really understanding and recognizing that, right? And we're going to see it later as we come to verse 13. It enables me actually to genuinely love you and serve you, because I'm in the same trouble that you're in, and I'm partaker of the very same grace as you are, right? All right. So I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And then it says this in verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And I looked the word up, severed. But this is one of the definitions for it. It's to deprive of force, influence, or power. Isn't that wild? You're severed from Christ. You've deprived him of force, influence, or power. Or it's to terminate intercourse with another person. I'm cutting you off. Right? And so if I'm accepting something other than his grace, his work, his power for my righteousness, my holiness, my standing before God, I've severed myself from his power. I've cut myself off from him. Does that make sense? And in that context, that's what it is to fall from grace. And perhaps you've heard that term, oh man, that person fell from grace. But in our world, so often when that term is used, it means somebody had some sort of grievous sin that they can't come back from. It's kind of almost the opposite of what this is saying, which is that recognizing that it's not by my works that I was ever in grace to begin with. The only way I fall out of grace is to forget his grace and to try and do it by my works, which I can't do, right? So clear. Gosh, and doesn't it, when I get a clear picture of this, you know what? It just brings me to my knees, because I too need salvation, you know? Puts in a position to have compassion for one another and love for one another. Pretty awesome. Verse 5, it says, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The only hope you have or we have of walking in righteousness now or forevermore is through the Spirit by faith. It's through the Spirit of God. It's by trusting in him and what he's done. And there's kind of two aspects to this. There's the hope of righteousness in terms of our walks today, right? Which is on this continual grade of growing in that, in sanctification, as we set our lives apart to him, right? Hopefully tomorrow I'm all the more aware of his grace and walking in more and more holiness and godliness in my life. That's the hope. That's the goal, right? It's the hope of our life to do that. But ultimately, there's going to be a day, our hope, when righteousness will dwell, when God will dwell with his people with him, in perfect unity and harmony around his holiness and his grace, right? Righteousness will reign in every aspect, even in my own life and yours. What a hope, right? Does that come by a work of yours? That's a work of the Spirit of God, right? For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I love this. It's not about being circumcised. It's not about being not circumcised, right? It's not about the flesh. But it's about faith, or that trust that we have in him that works by love. He loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm putting my trust, my faith in him. It's an awesome thing to see, too, how love energizes or causes believing to work. Because that believing, that love actually draws my eye towards him instead of back at myself. You see, that love draws my eye to him. And then my heart begins to trust in him, you see, because he loves me. And as my heart, my mind, my eyes, my focus become him, I walk by faith, by trust, and no longer by sight and selfishness and self-consumedness. See how that love works to bring to pass believing? It's really, really beautiful. So, what you are in the flesh or what you aren't are in the flesh means nothing. Only faith that works by love. See that? So you're accomplished in your knowledge in the Word. Good for you. That's amazing. It's wonderful. It's not what makes you favorable before your God. It's not. You know? So you pray faithfully. That's wonderful. It's not what gives you favor before God. You see? You read your Bible. That's great. You go to church. That's awesome. All those are good things. But none of those things give you favor before a holy God, right? Then this verse 7, it goes on, and Paul says, man, you were running well. You were doing it, guys. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? And I love this verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. You know, it stops me again to think back on, you can't serve two masters. Who hindered you? Certainly nobody greater than the guy who called you, right? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were called by him. This way of thinking doesn't come from him, so who does it come from? The point is, it doesn't matter who it comes from. It wasn't the one who called you, right? What a great encouragement, reminder, like, hey, you were running, you were doing this. And then this verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I think maybe you guys are familiar, but I'm going to say it again, just kind of explain it. Does leavening, I think for you sourdough makers especially, going to be able to appreciate this one, right? And those who have watched people make sourdough. But you take a little bit of sourdough starter and you put it in a lump of dough, and within a matter of maybe a couple hours, maybe even faster if your starter's good, that whole thing begins to rise and grow, right? And so what was just in the little seed that you put in there starts to spread through the whole lump of dough, right? And it's an illustration, it's a beautiful illustration of what a little bit of this mentality of I measure up to God because I did this or I did that, or I believed this, or I have this knowledge or that knowledge, or I'm part of this and part of that. Anything other than Christ is like leaven, a little bit in there, and it spreads to the whole lump, right? So it can be the case with one person that's coming into a church and begins preaching a different gospel, slightly different gospel. It can spread like leaven. It can happen in my own brain, where I start to acknowledge or accept certain things as perhaps important that I do that makes me somehow superior, and that thing can begin to grow, right? And you can see it sometimes happen, and our striving here is to continue to teach that gospel over and over and over again, make it clear so that our trust is only in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, only, nothing else, right? And then the works that we do as Christians is not from a place of trying to obtain favor from God or from man, but because we've already been given such grace, right? And that's the heart from which we then do those wonderful Christian works that we're called to do. Then verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view then the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. I love that. Hey, I'm confident in the Lord that you're going to figure this out. You know, that you're going to respond to the word that I'm teaching. And that the person who's causing this trouble is going to bear the penalty. And then verse 11, it says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And you stop and think, actually, this is really, really practical for our day and our time. In that day and that time and the situation he's talking about, the big thing was circumcision. It's this thing that you would do that would mark you out as one of God's chosen people. And thus, by doing it, you become part of the group, right? And so the idea that at the cross, Jesus pays for all of our sins, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, would be offensive to those who perhaps didn't think they really needed all that much saving. Because after all, they're children of Abraham, and they've been circumcised. You see? And today, the cross is just as offensive. You know, to Muslims, it's offensive because they look at Jesus as a prophet and they say, how could a prophet of God be so terribly treated? That's not possible. So there's no way he was crucified. They're offended at that idea. And then you have, you know, the secular world that we live in. How many people in the secular world want their sin pointed out to them? How many? Pretty much zero, right? But what does the cross point out? It points out your sin. It says, hey, you need salvation. This is what your sin deserves, is this gruesome death on a cross. Well, that's offensive, right? You can give me the Jesus that loves all day long, feeds the people, all the things, right? But you get to the cross and it's offensive because you're now saying that I'm a sinner. That's offensive. I'm not a sinner. I should be able to do whatever I want to do. Don't judge me. Right? Well, the cross kind of points that out, does it not? And I have to come to a place of saying, wow, I actually am a sinner and I do need salvation. And I need to put my trust fully in Jesus Christ for the work that he did. That's an offensive message to somebody who doesn't want to be called out. Right? And Paul is saying here, look, if I was still preaching this happy circumcision gospel, then I wouldn't even be getting in trouble, right? So you know this isn't coming from me, because I'm persecuted for standing on this truth. And he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Whew. Those are some pretty heavy words there. He's not okay with that other gospel that's being preached, and neither should we be. Right? What was the original encouragement here? For freedom, Christ has set us free. What's the imperative then? Stand, right? Stand, therefore, firm, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Man, fight for this thing in your life. Fight for this thing in your church, in your family. Right? For freedom, Christ has set us free. And then verse 13. I love this. All right. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Right? So we have this freedom. And then the question is, what do we do with the freedom? We have this freedom in Christ. What do we do with it? We could eat bacon. It's one thing. It's pretty awesome, actually. You can eat bacon because of this, because of what he did. That's just a little joke. Look, but what else can you do? What else are we to do? I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will, it says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And I think we can all appreciate this. The flesh and humanity is very prone to kind of swing one way and then swing the other way, right? And in reality, it's all the same, right? And so you have those who tend to swing towards the, like, discipline, discipline, discipline. Let's follow, put myself under a law, try to do all the things so I can be right. And then the other side of that is, well, I can't, so I might as well just do whatever I feel like doing, right? But the truth is they're both geared at satisfying the flesh. One is satisfying the flesh by your own works. One is satisfying the flesh by just doing whatever you want, right? And we're actually called for freedom from both sides of that picture, right? So I'm no longer under the authority of a law, but I'm also no longer under the tyranny of the flesh and just all the lusts that it has every moment of the day. I've actually been called away from both of those into a relationship with God through the Spirit of God, love working in believing and trusting Him and walking free of both. Pretty awesome. And you know what that looks like in a very practical way? Described right here in 13. Instead of using freedom as an opportunity to flesh, it says, but through love, serve one another. Isn't that cool? By love, serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not one word, Paul. That's six. The point is, it's love, right? It's one word spoken, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you stop and you think, okay, what's the commandment that comes before that? Is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's a beauty here because what the context is in relationship to your fellow man, right? But there's that relationship of priority with your God first that puts you in position to have a relationship with your fellow man that's a healthy one and according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, right? So my first love, my first fear and reverence is Him, is Him. And in that place, I can then love you, right? Isn't that cool? So I receive first of what He's given us, freedom through grace, righteousness in His sight, holiness by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then I now find myself in this freedom, and now by this freedom, in love, we serve one another. Pretty cool, huh? And then it says this in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And, you know, you stop and you think, so biting and devouring, man, that does that give you a mind picture? What does biting and devouring make you think of? I don't know. Dogs, right? Yeah, me too. A bunch of dogs biting and devouring one another or a kill or something, right? And it's very violent, right? And sometimes this biting and devouring in a group of people can be kind of quiet, underhanded thing. It's not always out loud and with a bunch of barking and stuff, right? And this is where understanding this gospel, understanding this freedom that we walk in, puts us in a position to genuinely love one another and serve one another instead of biting and devouring. Because, you know, if there's bitterness and anger and clamor, evil speaking, unforgiveness, these things in our heart, it reveals that I just simply don't understand what I've been delivered from, right? What have I been? I'm a sinner too, right? Did God need me to do some sort of penance to get to a place to be worthy of His forgiveness? Or did I just say, yeah, I can't. I'll accept it, right? That's the forgiveness that has been offered to me and to you, right? So how about the forgiveness that we have for one another? Right? Biting and devouring, you see, you puts you in this place when a person thinks, you know, I'm superior to this person because I haven't done this or I have done that. And so until they do this, this, and this, which, by the way, I put up as a standard for justice, I'm not going to whatever towards them. Biting and devouring, that's what it is. And you know what it is? You're devoid of the gospel. You don't see clearly what you've been delivered from. So when we do see clearly, we were called to freedom, we don't use that freedom as an opportunity to let the flesh run with this thing, run wild. But instead, by love, we serve. We lay down our life for one another. Isn't that beautiful? Right? So you might ask, well, why does this section end with biting and devouring? You know, and it's because it's a symptom of missing the whole point of the section. That's what it would be. And so if I'm struggling with that, if I'm struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness in my heart towards a saint, for something they have or have not done, that's a moment, to go to your God for some help. Come to a brother or sister that can help you, and help get your heart in alignment with the gospel that you've been taught. So that we can be free, and so we can be a group of folks that speaks grace and builds up one another instead of tearing down, and apart. So whenever you see division, it's going to come from a lack of understanding of the gospel. That's what division in the body of Christ, it stems from that. Because there is no more Jew or Gentile, right? Scythian, bond, free, male, female. But all are one in Christ Jesus, right? There's one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one Lord. The seven ones of Ephesians. That's the truth of the gospel of Christ regarding the body of Christ. Okay? And so, like verse 1 said, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, verse 13, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay? And we're going to get on to walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh next week.